come. Let us gather again in the shadow of the cross of Christ.
We gather to remember the overwhelming evidence of love's ultimate sacrifice.
Who would have guessed that the height and depth, the length and width of God's love might look like this, a forsaken Savior on the cross?
Certainly not us. Not us who are too often lost amid the world's distractions and responsibilities. Not us for whom such love was offered without cost.
Let us gather again in the shadow of the cross of Christ and commit ourselves to remember the price paid by our Savior as we join together in prayer. God, thank you that you opened the gates of heaven, that we might have faith, hope, and love witnessed in Christ's sacrifice for our salvation. Remind us of your great love poured out for us. You didn't hold anything back, but gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Hear now the account of the Passion of our Lord. It was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The religious leaders who collaborated with the Roman occupation were conspiring against Jesus. They had gathered in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest, who ruled under Pontius Pilate. They were all planning to quietly arrest and destroy Jesus in order to avoid a revolt among the Jews. Then one of the 12 disciples, named Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What will you give me if I deliver Jesus to you for the governor?" When the chief priest heard of Judas's willingness to betray Jesus, he was glad and promised to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver in exchange for Jesus. From that hour on, Judas plotted as to how to betray Jesus.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table with his apostles, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again till it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is forgiven for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this.
Love the Holy Lamb of God.
Then Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times.
Jesus then went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temples and elders who had come out against him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You are also one of them. But Peter said, I am not. And after about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Patience languished, which one?
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. But Pilate found no guilt in him and sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Herod found no guilt in Jesus either. So Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, and neither did Herod. Nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection and murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released Barabbas and delivered Jesus over to their will.
And as they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten.
One of the criminals said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The soldier then looked at Jesus and said, "Truly this man is the Son of God."
I'm quite certain you remember who I am. I was born in the very north end of the Sea of Galilee, a little town called Bethsaida. I was born to a father named John. I was called Simon, son of John. The day I met Jesus, however, the day my brother Andrew brought me to Jesus, Jesus said, "You're no longer Simon, you're going to be called Cephas," which in Aramaic means rock. In Greek, it means it's Petros, Peter, rock. You could call me Rocky. I was one of those guys that probably is known better by my reputation than by my name. My reputation. I was boisterous, impudent, proud, loudmouthed, and a cheat. I was a coward. That's my story. Jesus had to do some chipping away at this rock, Peter. I like to say, rather, that Jesus did some radical surgery that went deep inside my spirit to work away that putrid kind of evil that was still lurking inside of me that I did because of who I was, a sinner. We Jews had for a long time been waiting for a Messiah. We longed for the day when we would be set free from the tyranny of Rome. That was our big nemesis. If only we could be freed from the power of Caesar. We thought back 160 years ago that maybe this Messiah who had been promised already in the Old Testament had actually come. We knew him as Judas Maccabeus. We called him the Hammer. Judas was a great warrior, and he won great victories. With almost godlike power, he had the ability to conquer the Romans. He cast the Romans out of Jerusalem. He actually cleansed the temple again after all the horrible things the Romans had done, throwing pig entrails around our temple. He cleansed it again so we could use it for worship once again. We thought Judas was our Messiah. But about a year after the great victories that he won, Judas, our Messiah, died in a battle. He was killed. So that was the end of our Messiah. But we waited. I waited. I was eager to hear what was going to happen. I had a promise that God was going to do this great thing of saving his people. And then John the Baptist came on the scene. I was a follower of John the Baptist, you understand. I had gone down to the Jordan River. I had listened carefully to what John had been preaching about. I was enamored with John, thinking that perhaps he might be the Messiah. But then one day, a man named Jesus came down from the Galilee and he came down to the Jordan River to be baptized. And John himself said, "Here is a man whose shoes I am unworthy to untie. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And I began to follow Jesus. I left John and I followed Jesus to hear what he had to say. It wasn't long before Jesus called us as his disciples, his Talmidim, his students who were going to follow him. And we did. We followed him for 3 years. My brother Andrew and I and 10 others, along with another large group of people who came and went following after Jesus. We began to suspect that he truly was the Messiah because he had power. He could heal the sick. He could cleanse leprosy. He drove out demons. Why, even Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 3 whole days, Jesus called him out, and he came out looking whole and healthy. We had our hopes built on Jesus, our Messiah. One thing, though, that bothered us was that even though Jesus often talked about the kingdom that he was going to establish, there was something about the thing that Jesus never wanted to talk about how he was going to do that. As a matter of fact, he kept saying to people that people that he had healed and the people whose lives had been changed because demons had been driven from them, he would command the demons even not to tell. Don't tell. We thought that mysterious. We thought perhaps this was the big secret, you see. That someday Jesus was going to set us free by the power that he had kind of up his sleeve. That he was going to somehow make it happen in a surprise move. Oh, we wanted this so badly. We wanted to have the freedom from Rome. Rome was our nemesis, you see. We hated the Herodians. We hated those people who were on the side of Rome among our Jewish people. We hated the very idea of the Hellenism that they were spreading around and making us bow down to their gods. We hated the idea of taxation. Oh, taxes. Do you realize they taxed everything? Even the fish that I caught out of the Sea of Galilee. When I came onto shore, the tax man came and collected tax for every fish I caught. Imagine that. We were under oppression from Rome, and we believed that the Messiah who was going to come was going to deliver us from this horrible oppression, and we would finally be free. To be the Israel, the nation of God that God intended us to be from the beginning. And whenever we talked about that to Jesus, he would always say, "You don't understand." Jesus began talking as time went along more and more about the fact that he was going to be delivered into the hands of his enemies. And he was going to suffer. And he had to die. It made no sense to us. If you're going to be the Messiah, if you're going to be the deliverer, then why would you suffer? You have power. Why not use the power that you have to deliver us as we long for? But more and more, Jesus talked about suffering and dying and rising again on the third day, but we didn't hear it. We didn't understand it. Made no sense whatsoever to us. I remember the day that we went up on a long journey, about 70 miles north, and we traveled all the way up to the Caesarea Philippi. And that was called the Gate of Hell. It was a place where the pagans still worshiped the goat god Pan. And Jesus brought us up there, and we watched as this Pan worship was going on down below. And as we were sitting there, Jesus looked over at us and said, "Who do you think people say I am?" We said, "Some say you're a prophet. And some say you're John the Baptist." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And I, Peter, I said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I knew I had said the right words. I knew because Jesus smiled at me. And he said, "And you are Peter. And on your confession, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against my church." Oh, that was a good moment for me. I knew. He knew. It wasn't long after that, however, that as we were walking along, Jesus once again said, "I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I must suffer and die." And I had just about enough of that kind of talk from Jesus. And so I pushed him aside. I pulled him aside and I said to Jesus, "Never, Lord, that should never happen." I don't remember many times where Jesus showed his anger, but it was that moment when Jesus looked at me with fierce anger in his face, and he said, "You are a spokesman for the devil. Get behind me, Satan." What? What did I say that was so wrong? Why does Jesus have to die? Jesus insisted that we go up to the Passover in Jerusalem. Everyone who knew Jesus were saying to him, why? Why are you doing this? You know that the enemies, your enemies, the Herodians, the Sadducees, some of the Pharisees, and certainly the Romans are all plotting against you, trying to destroy you. Why go? But Jesus insisted. And so we went to Jerusalem. We followed. And during that week, after the triumphal entry and all the rest that was so confusing to us, it seemed as though Jesus was both pushing himself as the great deliverer, and yet he was pushing himself off as one who was meek and humble. Who was he? What was he doing? The night of the Passover celebration, we gathered together in an upper room in the upper part of the city. We celebrated the Passover as we always did throughout the generations, remembering our deliverance out of Egypt. But Jesus did some strange things in that Passover meal. The normal things that we would recite and the songs we would sing and the verses we would read from the Old Testament, all of those things happened, but Jesus would take the common things that we were using, like the bread in the middle of the meal. And as he broke this bread and he distributed it to us, he said, now this is my body, which is broken for you. From now on, when you eat this bread, you eat it in remembrance of me. And after the supper, the cup that he poured out, he said, now when you drink from this cup, you drink it in remembrance of me. This is my blood which is poured out for your sin. It's a strange kind of change that we didn't understand. And then as we neared the end of that meal, Jesus became more and more saddened, it seemed. More troubled in his spirit. We sang the provided hymn from Psalm 118, and as we left for the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, I tell you, this very night, all of you will fall away on account of me. And I couldn't believe my ears. I said, Lord, not me. All these others may fall away on account of you, but I will stay with you. And Jesus said to me, Simon, I tell you, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. And I said, never, Lord, never. Even if I have to die with you, I will not turn away from you. We went out to the Mount of Olives. We stayed in one of those Gethsemanes, one of those olive presses where the owner allowed us to stay whenever we were in Jerusalem area. We slept in that place, in that olive press room. Jesus took all his disciples with him, but I and James and John, he called out in a separate place and he said, why don't you pray and I will go a little ways away and pray too. And we were supposed to be praying for him and for us, that our faith not fail us. But we were so tired. We were so worn out by all of the stress that was going on between us and Jesus and us and each other. We couldn't understand this whole thing that was happening. And we fell asleep. And the next thing I remember hearing was Jesus saying, all right, get up, it's time. My betrayer has arrived. And we heard the sound of military moving toward us. We saw the torches that began to surround us. And out of that circle of light stepped Judas, who walked up to Jesus and acted as though he was giving him a welcome, and he kissed him. And when that happened, the soldiers stepped forward with their swords and their spears, ready to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said to them, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said two words, words that I shall never forget. In Greek, the words are ego eimi. In English, I am. The very same words by which God had introduced himself to Moses and to Abraham. The great I am who I am. And when Jesus said those two words, it was as though some great shockwave had come across the crowd that was around him. And they all stepped back and they fell to the ground as though they had been knocked over. And I thought to myself, this is it. This is the point. Now Jesus is going to make his final stand. He's going to become the great victor, the great Messiah, who's going to stand up against the enemies. I drew my sword out. I was ready to fight. I had carried my sword with me, you know. And as the soldier came forward, I slashed with my sword, and it bounced off his helmet, and it cut off his ear. And Jesus put out his hand to stop me from doing any more damage. And he said, enough of that. Put the sword away, Peter. And he touched the soldier's ear and healed it immediately. And then, as strange as it seems, Jesus just stood there with all of the power. A spoken word could have cost the defeat of his enemies, but he just stood there and allowed them to bind him and carry him away as a captive. All the other disciples and those who were with us, they all fled into the olive groves somewhere and hid in the darkness. But I stayed. John stayed with me. We followed at quite a distance to be sure that we were not being watched. And we followed Jesus and the crowd of people all the way to Caiaphas's house. John had connections at Caiaphas' house. Somehow he knew the servants, and they allowed him in. And John said, well, what about him? Can he come too? And so the servant girl said, sure, he can come in. And as I walked by, the little servant girl who was guarding the door, who was keeping door that night, said, wait a minute, weren't you one of those who were with Jesus? I said, no, not me. I know nothing of him. As soon as I stepped into the courtyard, I realized I was in a place that I shouldn't be. This was terrifying for me. There was a warming fire that was in the very center of the courtyard. I went over to that fire, and I thought perhaps I should mingle a little bit again with the crowd that was there. I pulled my hood up over my head to make sure that people might not recognize me. I stood there by the fire and made small talk with a few people, and then one of the men standing there said, you sound like a Galilean. Aren't you one of his disciples from Galilee? And I said, no, I don't know anything about this man. About that time, I realized that I had better get out of there quickly. I was getting ready to run to make my escape, and another little girl, a servant girl, came up to me and said, I was there when they arrested Jesus. Weren't you the man that cut off my cousin's ear? And I swore. I said, may God condemn me to hell if I know that man. I want nothing to do with him. And the moment I said those words, the moment I spoke those words, two things happened. I heard the rooster crow. And I looked up from across the fire. And I was looking into the face of Jesus, who was standing off at a distance. His hands were tied. He was guarded by two soldiers on either side. And he was looking at me, and he knew. He knew what I had just done. I left as quickly as I could. I ran from that courtyard. I ran out into the darkness. I ran out, I don't know where. I ran out and I wept. I wept so bitterly because this is something that Jesus had said I would do, and I said I would never, never deny him. I went and hid for the night and the next day, and my hiding place. I heard the story of the things that had happened to Jesus, how they had taken him to trial, and how they had bound him, how they had lashed his back with a cat and nine tails, pressed the thorns into his head, how they had nailed him to a cross, how he had died in shame, naked on the cross. And all the while, all I could think of was it was I, Jesus, who denied you. I crucified. We were together, the disciples, the other disciples and I, were together in a room where we were hiding. And on a Sunday morning early, we had visitors coming to our place. First of all, there were women who came running saying, "The tomb is empty, the tomb is empty." And then we heard that Mary had seen Jesus, that he was alive, but we didn't believe those women. We thought maybe we ought to check this out. And so John and I started walking to the tomb, and it wasn't long before, in our anxiety, we turned from walking to running, and John could run faster than I, and so he arrived there quickly. And I came behind him, and as soon as I saw that the tomb had been opened, the stone rolled away, I crawled inside that tomb and looked, and sure enough, it was empty. We went back to the place where we had hidden together, and we gathered together, and then some disciples of Jesus, two had come to from Emmaus, and they came back and they said, "You know, we have seen Jesus. He walked with us on the road. He sat in our dining room and he ate with us. And he explained to us all the things that were in the scriptures. He told us that Rome is not your worst problem. The laws and the rules and the taxes of Rome are not the problem that you have to deal with. The real problem is your relationship with God. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the sin and your relationship that is broken between yourself and God is the reason why I had to come and die as the sacrifice for the sins, not just for Israel, but for the sins of the world." That very night, Jesus showed up in the room where we were staying. I had such mixed emotions, you see, because I both wanted to run and just put my arms around Jesus and tell him I was so pleased, so glad that he was alive again. And yet, I knew he knew. He knew what was happening, what had happened, what had come from my mouth, what I had done. And I wanted to hide at the same time. It was the strange feeling of wanting to be there and yet wanting to be gone. And then there was a surgery that Jesus did for me. I call it deep surgery. It happened sometime later up on the Sea of Galilee. I and some of the other fishermen friends from the discipleship group said, I had no purpose in life. I had no reason to think that I was ever going to be a disciple of Jesus ever again. And so I said, "I think I'm going fishing." That's all I know. So we went out on the Sea of Galilee, and we were there all night long, and we fished, and we fished, we cast the net and pulled it in and caught nothing all night long. I was a failure even as a fisherman. And I was just about ready to give up hope, and I heard the voice that came from the shoreline, and he said, "Children, did you catch anything?" And we said, "No." And he said, "Well, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch something." And we threw the net onto the right side and we pulled in such a great catch of fish. Almost, the net was almost breaking. And it was John who recognized what was going on. Because John remembered that this very thing had happened 3 years before when Jesus had called us into discipleship, the net of fish. And John said, "It is the Lord." In my impulsiveness, forgetting everything that I had been thinking about, my lack of worth and all that, I wanted to see Jesus. I jumped out of the boat, pulling my clothes on as I went, and I ran through the water up to the shoreline. And as I got to the fire, the burning coals of fire, I stopped dead in my tracks because I looked up into the face of Jesus. And he was standing there with that same look on his face as I had seen in Caiaphas' courtyard. Oh, he knew. He knew what I had done. I stood dead still in my tracks, not knowing what to do, to say. The other disciples had come running up onto the shore, and Jesus then said, "Why don't we get some more fish from the net, and we can put those on the fire as well?" And I needed something to do, so I ran back and got the fish. We ate breakfast together. And then Jesus began doing his surgery on me. He stood beside me. And as I remember it, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I knew what he meant. I had boasted, I had belligerently bragged about the fact that all these others could desert you, but not I. I will stand with you till death if necessary. I love you that much, Lord. And now Jesus was asking, "Can you say that, Simon, son of John, that you love me more than everyone else?" And all I could say, was, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to me, "Feed my lambs." A little while later, Jesus said it again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I knew that Jesus was not asking me a question about, "Simon, will you ever lie again? Will you ever deny me again? Will you ever be a coward again?" He wasn't asking me those questions. He was asking me the one question that made more sense to him than anything else. "Simon, do you love me?" And once again, I said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." Then, the third time, Jesus posed the question again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I knew what Jesus was doing. I knew that he was cutting deep inside my own heart, cutting away that abscess that was growing inside of me, that abscess of evil, because I had denied him 3 times. He was asking me now the 3rd time, standing over the fire, "Do you love me?" And all I could say to Jesus was, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, I don't know if you realize how important those words were. "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." You see, I thought my dream was, if Jesus was going to be the messianic king, if he was going to establish a kingdom, then John and I and maybe a couple of the other disciples who were on the upper levels of things, we would be the rulers alongside of Jesus. We would be the masters of the kingdom alongside of Jesus. We would have power as well as Jesus. And now Jesus was saying to me, yes, Simon, son of John, Petros, I will include you in my kingdom. Your assignment will be feed my sheep. Take care of the little ones. And let me tell you, I was so blessed to be able to hear him say even that, because I realized after this deep surgery that God had done through Jesus in my heart, I realized that I was unworthy of ever being any part of his kingdom. And yet now Jesus was saying, you have a part. And it will take you in places that you never expected to go. And they'll lead you to places that you didn't want to go. But you will be my servant. Because of that surgery, because he cut so deep into my heart, I realized that repentance is a very painful thing. It's not easy for any of us to repent of any of our sin. But the thing that I learned from all of this was that what Jesus did for us on the cross, what he did as his sacrifice for sin, was he did two things. He gave us two gifts. One is the gift of repentance, and the other is the gift of forgiveness. You see, without the forgiveness, the repentance thing would never work. Why would we repent of anything unless there is forgiveness that follows? But Jesus guarantees that when you and I repent of the brokenness that is deep down inside our hearts, not just those little surfacey sins, not just the little blasphemes, the words that we speak that are out of place, but the heart issue. When we repent of those things that God wants to dig down deep to remove the abscess, there is forgiveness that follows. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. So that I might be forgiven. Through repentance, forgiveness comes. And so tonight, as we participate in the Lord's table again in the new way that Jesus outlined it for us, we eat his body, we drink his blood. I want to remind you tonight that this is not something that we do in a kind of easy fashion. Because, as my friend Paul put it, if you eat and drink in unworthiness, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And so before we eat, before we drink, we seek forgiveness through repentance. That's why Jesus came. That's why he offered his body as the sacrifice. And so tonight, we're going to celebrate the communion in a little different fashion. We're going to ask that you sit in your pew until you feel ready to come forward. The elders will be stationed at both ends. We're going to ask that you come forward to receive the elements. And then after you've received the communion individually, as couples perhaps, as families, you will leave in silence, as we normally do in a Maundy Thursday service. But come when you're ready. By sitting in silence does not mean that you have more sins to repent of than anyone else here. That's not the point. The point is that you run into a relationship with Jesus that makes it so meaningful to know that you could be wrapping your arms around your Savior and know that you're welcomed into his heart. Let him speak to you tonight. Let him touch your heart. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you to acknowledge that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. the expectation of what we should have become and are not. The life that we should have lived but have not. And the death that we should have died, but now we don't have to, because you took on eternal death for us so we might have life. Oh Lord, would you touch our hearts? Would you make this a meaningful moment for us and help us to reflect on the truth? The truth of our relationship with you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, at this time, whenever you choose to move out of the aisle and move down to the front, don't feel pressured by anyone to move so that you're not ready to come. If you choose not to move, if you choose to be served at the pew, there will be elders who will be ready to serve you where you are seated, if you would just raise your hand, and they will come to you. There is gluten-free bread on the end of the table, so if you are one who needs that, your bread can be served as well from there. So now we wait on the Lord, trusting that he will move us closer to him through this communion.